All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing each of the sovereign, each of the attributes, excuse me, of God, to begin with His sovereignty. Roman numeral 2, subpoint F, subpoint 1, in that regards, His sovereignty is His volition, His will is sovereign in rulership and authority over all things. We have the plan of God that this comes from His sovereign will in this respect. And He is the absolute authority in the universe. All other authorities in human and angelic are delegated by God. That's subpoint E where we pick up Daniel 4:17. 32 and 35. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, denoting the angelic watchers, the elect angels. The decision is commanded of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Verse 32. And you will be driven away from mankind in regards to Nebuchadnezzar, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, who was instrumental in the dispersion of Judah, 586 B.C. He was an unbeliever, but he became a believer. And that part of his adjustment came about through God humbling him for his father's volition to surface. And He inflicted him with what's called Bovinism, where his hair grew all over his body, basically need no clothes for covering or protection. It was that thick. And lived, if you will, like a werewolf. It's kind of the picture you almost get in that regards. And God makes it clear that this is going to happen to him, but that's what brings about his polyvolition. See, everything bad that happens to people in life is not always bad. If something happens and they've not come to saving faith and they become saved, I mean, what better thing could happen? Even if it meant their own life being right in front of their eyes and recognizing they had to leave. They're going to die or whatever, if that's what it took, see, et cetera. So, God works in all different kinds of ways. And here he proclaims to him his sovereignty in terms of interceding on behalf of mankind. You'll be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the fields. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. He became arrogant. He sought to declare himself as a god, etc. And but he had positive volition otherwise. So, then verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar goes on positive volition. He humbles himself. Verse 34, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He definitely made the salvation adjustment. What He did, phase 2 after that, we'll wait and see. 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? How dare you? Romans 13, 1 through 7. Here in terms of the authorities, our responsibility is to acclimate to authority. Let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities. This is a responsibility for the adjusted believer in time. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, no matter what kind of authority they are or what position they may hold. God is always behind the scenes in regards to things going on in this world, just as Satan's behind the scenes trying to manipulate the world with his own agenda. Verse 2, therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. He established authority through his sovereignty in this regards, as all are under God's authority. And they have opposed will receive or condemnation upon themselves. They'll reap the penalty. That's why you have laws. Why you should have execution of those laws. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Verse 3. You know, I can't ever recollect in my whole life of anyone ever being pulled over for something that they had otherwise wasn't breaking a law for why they got pulled over. But of course, everybody's got to whine and moan and groan about this crap anymore. Why'd you get pulled over to begin with? Because you're just breaking the law. If you follow the law, obviously there's going to be a bad apple in any profession, including the ministry. But otherwise, you're not going to be penalized for that. But for evil, you get condemnation for evil. Do you want to have no fear, verse 3, of authority? Question is rhetorical. It's a righteous fear to recognize God is behind the authority. See. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good, to maintain a stabilized society. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, recognizing the authority, the civil authorities for capital punishment. Just as is in the Mosaic Law, there are certain sins and crimes that were deserving of death. And so they should still be today, as our country, many of the laws were established based on biblical moral code of the Mosaic Law. As we know, the teeth have been removed, as there is no quick justice. Be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God and an avenger who practices wrath upon the one who practices evil. God utilizing the tools of authority to discipline and judge those who otherwise do not want to conform and be an otherwise civil individual in society. Verse 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, because of the punishment that one may face, but also for conscience sake. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Whether taxes are evilly designed or not, it's our responsibility to pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's what my accountant says to me every year. It's time to pay Caesar. That's his words. I said, yeah, how much of Caesar's money are you getting? But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Good friends are. I wouldn't joke like that. 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, respect or fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Rather than being condescending, rebellious, and things of this nature, extended them the proper courtesy, that their position of authority otherwise expects. See, it's that simple. That simple. If you're respectful to authority, it generally will go pretty easy for you. Ben, I know I've had a couple of warnings that I could have had tickets legitimately, but you're respectful and they recognize it. I learned my deal about police officers at a real young age when I was in elementary school in Bethany, Oklahoma. They used the police department for children crossing guards, if you will. And there was one police officer, and he was friendly, got along with the kids, and of course, I mean, you may not believe it, but I used to be kind of a cut up and like to do things funny, and he was friendly, and you know, I was cutting up, and he warned me a couple of times. Next thing I knew, I was handcuffed to the stop sign until school started. Okay, well, you know, I pushed the envelope a little bit too far on that one. So you learn, you know. But I respected him from then on out. Woo, how are you going to act? Those are the fun times of life. Believe it or not, today people would be screaming, you know what? Attica, Attica. If you watch Cheech and Chong, that's a good one. But anyway, if you don't, you're probably better off. F, he is said to be king of heaven and earth. He is to be king of heaven and earth. That's our God. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point of what has been said is this: we have such a high priest, part of one of Christ's offices, who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God in the heavens, in the third heavens, where he chooses to manifest himself. Revelation 4, 2, and 3. John has visions. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. The visionary perception is looking down upon creation. And he was sitting was like a jasper stone, verse 3, and his sardius in appearance. There's a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Not what the said representation of the rainbow is taken on today. G, God's sovereignty allows for human and angelic volition to adjust or maladjust to his decisions. So this is what the Word of God says. You align with it or you don't. See. And most people don't. I'd say probably most people like to pick and choose. They see God as some buffet cafeteria style of approach. Well, I like this doctrine, I don't like this doctrine. Believers are notorious for this. Yeah. Well, I don't like the fact that this church teaches this, so I'm going to go to this church that teaches that. You know, it doesn't make any difference what the Bible really teaches. It's just people's in their preference, see, running under their sin natures. So, his sovereignty demands that we orient or remain disoriented to the plan of God. H, it is God's sovereign will for all men to make the salvation adjustment and the maturity adjustment as part of his plan and design is to come to saving faith and then to grow up spiritually and maximizing your divine good production under the rebound maturity adjustment and justice of God at 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior who desires, his desire represents the particulars of his plan, of his plan and what it intends to do for those who orient to it. All men to be saved, that's the salvation, adjustment, and justice of God, and that's not the end of the road, it shouldn't be. For some, that's all they'll do, but that's not what God's plan calls for, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his directive will. God's will, as we will see in this point, is expressed on different levels. So that's point I. Four applications of divine sovereignty include, one, God's directive will, just as we saw what God desires, what he wants us to think, say, and do. It all starts in the mental attitude, how you perceive things, etc. Then it is generally expressed through the tongue, through verbal expression, and then the overt applications. Demanded for those who want to grow up and make the maturity adjustment is you got to not only know God's will, but you got to do it in your life. Christ himself taught those who love me, hear my words and do them. We're not just to be a bank of information, but we are to be a vehicle of representation and application in our witness. So that's his directive will. Two, for those who do not want to line up with his directive will, you got to recognize God then has permissive will. That's what God allows or tolerates. This recognizes free will in the human person. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force us to bite into his plan if we don't want to. And unfortunately, the majority of mankind doesn't want to. See? And therefore, he permits evil to exist. It's assumed by the very fact that Satan is still free to roam on this planet as the appeal process is in motion. And that in spite of all the evidence given to mankind, again, broad is the road to destruction, narrow is the way to salvation. God doesn't force anyone to believe, but yet you have Christians, and this comes about through the fundamentality out there, denominationalism, that somehow evangelizing depends on one's ability to sell people in regards to the truth. No, it does not. That it takes a sophisticated, as you would say, sophistries of a speech in regards to getting people to line up with the truth. Well, obviously, that's sure not true around here. That's the last thing I have is sophistries of speech. I'm barely able to get some words out of my mouth sometimes, even as it is. See? No, strip yourself of that nonsense. The truth is the fishnet. To be fishers of men, you cast a net of truth. And that's why it comes to importance to know what the truth is so that you can apply it as appropriate in regards to the situation or people around you. And for those who do not want to line up, then they fall under God's permissive will. Every time we engage in personal sin, if we fall under God's permissive will, he permits us to continue to sin. See? And what we try to do is follow God's directive will, recognizing that our stumbling under his permissive will occurs, but then to re-engage back in directive will, rebound, see, and apply doctrine then for those who want to just adhere to this permissive will and run with it, unbridled, if you will, without rebound, without making salvation adjustment or maturity adjustment, you got to understand then, three, God has overruling will. And that's God's intervention in judgment when His direct will has been spurned. Eventually, all negative volition will pay the piper. We all come to a point and course in our life where this temporal life ends and judgment follows. God's constantly overruling evil. That necessary to ensure that there's no aspect of this plan that will ever be thwarted, that ever be overturned in that regards. For the believer priest who wants to run unbridled under sin nature, they may come under certain forms of divine discipline in order for them to stop their illicit activity. See, God's constantly overruling you. I mean, we know right now in the time dispensation we live in the church that He's overruling the premature appearance of the Antichrist before our dispensation comes to its completion. God the Holy Spirit. So, His overruling will, as far as I can tell, out of Satan's five I wills, he has overruled four of them at this point in time. He has one left, or three of them, and he's got two left, where he tries to establish his throne in the north as through the Antichrist and then trying to usurp God. Anyway, and then another one that obviously denominationalism has almost literally destroyed, this aspect of God's plan for believers, and that's His geographical will. That's where God wants us to be. All through the book of Genesis, we saw with each of our patriarchs, God giving them determined destinations in geography to be where He wanted them to go, etc. For us today, in the church age, where God wants a believer to be is in their right local church, with their identifying with the voice of their right shepherd. And obviously, how one determines what their right shepherd is up to them. But what we propose to offer to you is a shepherd that hopefully is teaching you the truth purely, accurately. Yeah, I may not have best memory in regards to quoting verses, but I ask you, what's more important, knowing the verse number in the book or the principle that I'm relating to in regards to what I bring out, you know, whatever. But anyway. So God's geographical will. If someone is listening in regards to video or whatever, and you're somewhere where there's not an adjusted local church teaching sound doctrine, enough sufficient for you to make the maturity adjustment and hold it in and be a prize contender, then my exhortation to you is you need to start investigating moving. And we've had people do that, just so they could get under sound teaching. So, two, our next attribute is eternal life. Eternal life. A, God has no beginning and no end to His existence. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you did give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, eternity past to eternity future. You are God. You are God. Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity, I am He. It can't be any clearer that He has no beginning. Even from eternity, I am He. I've existed. There is none, there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Well, there's a lot of people think they can. Are they in for a surprise? Lamentations 5:19. Tucked in there just before Ezekiel. Lamentations 5:19. You, O Lord, do rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. God exists outside of time. He created time. He said that in Genesis when He gave us the moon and the stars and the sun. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We say that's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. We say the beginning and the end, but it's a beginning without a beginning. It says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. B, He is absolute existence. We talk about God's being absolute. Exodus 3:14. Here's Moses asking God His name, I mentioned first session. And Moses said to God, verse 13, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I exist. And he said, Thus you will say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There is none other than God, none other like Him. He is unique and totally and completely in this regards. He is eternal, self-existing, and is absolute. So, see, God is the creator of time and organizes the ages of time for His purpose. Hebrews 1:2. Verse 1, God actually spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways. The Jewish patriarchs, the writer of Hebrews records, to in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He literally organized the ages. That translated world is not cosmos. The Greek word for world is cosmos. This is ion. That's ages. 11:3. By faith we understand that the age is literally there. Again, I own our Greek word, we're prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. As we saw in the hypostatic union doctrine, God the Son created by the divine fiat. He spoke and it came into existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. D, he pre-exists all creation and will continue to exist after the dissolution of this creation. Again, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they became tohu wabohu, formless and void. In 2 Peter 3:10-13, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We've dealt with, there's two primary phrases that deals with the last days into eternity in the New Testament. The day of the Lord begins, has its beginning, its inception, at the rapture. That is characterized as the day of the Lord. That period of time, under that phraseology, exists all the way through the great white throne judgment. And that includes the dissolution of our present heavens and earth. As we'll see here, and it'll be described otherwise, the new eternal state then will be referred to, or is referred to, as the day of God. So, but the day of the Lord, so you have some orientation here in regards to the time frame, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, where God will take out of existence our present universe. 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, as part of the judgment of negative volition inhabiting this creation. It will be destroyed. So what we have is temporal. Even the planet we live in is temporal. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If God can do that, what can He do to the persons involved that brings about this situation ultimately? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That begins with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. An earth, by the way, that is going to be quite larger than what we have. Whereas we have, 75% of our planet is water, oceans. The new earth will not have oceans. It'll be a land mass. In that regards. And that's where the New Jerusalem will come down and sit upon that. And you'll have nations that surround that. And for eternity, you'll have people still in the natural human body, minus a sin nature, that will procreate. And the population of mankind will continue on from then on out. There's language that talks about the lattice, like the picture of living in those times, people living like on a dove in a lattice that climbs up a wall. So the picture you get is from the earth now becomes the center focus in regards to all creation, where the Son and the Father reside co-regency in the New Jerusalem, along with resurrection saints, Old Testament, New Testament saints, and the nations behind that. And it will never It will never run out of room because anything that otherwise is advanced in terms of construction will be constructed outwards. And you've got infinity to go. That's the best I can do for you. But that's what's pictured. We are the Jetsons. Or Back to the Future, who knows. But anyway, that's called the Day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So, he exists before. He existed before. Obviously, we know in relationship to the angelic core that he created, this existed way before us. He existed even before then. God devised a plan whereby he could impart his life then to mankind. That's eternal life. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He so loved the world. And then John 4:14. The woman of Samaria at the well, he gives a Bible class to her. So doctrinal teaching, proclaiming himself as the living water. Remembering back when we did this, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again of the natural spring of the H2O necessary to sustain life physically. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, verse 14, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. For water is symbolic of the truth of Bible doctrine. Beginning with the salvation adjustment and then the eternal life being built upon with doctrine phase 2. So as we know, that's made possible through Jesus Christ. So three, the next attribute, and we begin with what we call the three O's. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Omnipotence, point three, this word is derived, point A, from the Latin term all-powerful, in quotes. The Latin term is omnis potens. Potens. B, God is all-powerful, able to do all things that he desires to do. You got the goofballs out there. Well, if he's all-powerful, can he make a rock so big he can't lift it? Why would he do that? Idiot. Again, it's just taking things out of context, but you know how it is. See, therefore, his power and authority are often closely linked, as we have seen. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. We looked at these earlier. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. The throne is established from of old. You are everlasting. And that one has sovereignty, omnipotence, and eternal life all built into those verses. Isaiah 40, 26 through 31. Lift up your eyes on high, verse 26, and see who's created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, his omnipotence. Not one of them is missing. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, desert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know, verse 28, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, he lacks might, he increases power. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Jeremiah 27:5. So God cannot exhaust himself. He is self-existing, perpetual life. Doesn't depend upon, if you will, fuel to survive. Jeremiah 27:5, I, God, have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. That's an anthropomorphic definition of God, his arm, where he is likened as having a physical attribute that describes his power. God doesn't have arms. Jesus Christ does, as in his humanity, but not as deity. He's omnipresent. He's a spirit. And I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. So, D, his power and authority are limitless. First Chronicles 29:11. Verse 10, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. 11 years, O Lord, is the greatest in the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you do exalt yourself as head over all. So it's limitless. There's no boundaries to his power. Although it is true that God can do all the things he wants, he does not will to do all the things he can do. Obviously, he's not going to exercise his power in anything that would be unrighteous. F, God limits the exercise of his power to remain consistent with his essence and plan. G, there are some things God cannot do due to his nature. First of all, one, he cannot deny himself. He exists. How can he deny himself? 2 Timothy 2:13. Verse 11 is a trustworthy statement, Paul says to Timothy. For if we died with him, this first class condition in the Greek, and we did, retroactive positional truth, that we identify with Christ's work on the cross, we shall also live with him. That declares, if you identify with him on the cross, you believed in him for salvation, then eternal life is ours. That's phase one. Then verse 12 looks at one's phase two. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That looks at the exaltation of the believer priest who then makes a maturity adjustment, elevating themselves in terms of their position of reigning with Christ over nations as he will in his eternal state, millennium and eternal state in that regards. The SG3 package, all those things that are involved in those doctrines. And then, ending verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. What he denies us is reward. He denies us having a position of importance, etc., along with him in his rulership. That's G3. And in verse 13, this verse documents that people may say, well, you proclaim to them eternal life, and you can't lose your salvation, etc. Son of the Baptist got that right. Verse 13 declares that if some may say, well, if you quit believing in Him, then you lose your salvation. Verse 13 mitigates against that. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He can't deny that. If you believe in Me, you have eternal life. He can't deny that. So you can't lose it. He's not going to take it away, see. Otherwise, He is denying His whole purpose and person of Messiah. Two, He cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. He's absolute veracity. That's why. So we know we always can receive the truth from God. Hebrews 6:18. In order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We have fled for refuge and laid hold of the hope set before us. The hope beginning with the salvation and judgment and justice of God. As we read earlier in James 1:13, first class, He cannot tempt anyone to sin. God cannot be tempted, and therefore He does not tempt. Paraphrasing James 1:13. And 4, that means He cannot be tempted with evil. Again, James 1:13. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things. In Jesus' name, amen.